Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
All right, welcome to week two of Legacy, Living Beyond Your Life, living a life that goes beyond your time on earth. This is week two of it. I'll give you a little bit of insight of what's going to happen on the fourth week of this series. But let me start by saying I know it's winter, and I have a t-shirt on for a reason. One is it's very comfortable, and I'm glad they let me wear a t-shirt. But here's the thing. We have what we call freedom groups. We used to call them life, but we're calling them freedom groups now. Yesterday was we do at the end of the 13-week workshop. It's actually workbooks. It's a small group. You come together, and you literally be able to deal with your past. It's one of the most important small groups we do here. It ends with a two-day retreat, Friday and Saturday. And I've never been to the retreat to where I've not been overwhelmed by the presence of God. And so I want to encourage every one of you, if you've never gone through what we used to call life, living in freedom every day, to what we're calling freedom groups, because life groups, small groups, it gets a little confusing, this is one of the most important things you can do. Remember, when you come to church, we believe that God wants to do four things in every person's life. One, he wants you to know him. After you know him, come to Christ, and there's more to that than that simple statement. But then secondly, to find freedom. To be able to live beyond your past, to be able to live the life that Jesus meant you to live, to where the scripture said, to whom the Son sets free is free indeed. One of the greatest ways you can begin to step into freedom is actually to go through that process. It's a tremendous way of unpacking your past, getting the word of God, the basics in your heart, and then coming together in a retreat atmosphere that's absolutely powerful. So if you've never gone through freedom groups or life, I really encourage you as we enter into the small group season here in February. How many of you know we're a very, very optimistic church? We call our small groups that start in February our spring groups. Tells you just how desperately we want winter to go away, you know? But please take full advantage of that. Also, this is the second week of what we're doing, what we're calling one for one. It's each week we're counting the attendance, and we're adding it up week after week after week, and we're putting a dollar per person out of our fund into making a great difference in a compassionate initiative for one person. Now, this is money you've already given. So this isn't something you have to give toward. You see, everything you give to Victory that's not designated, a tithe or a tenth of it, immediately goes into a mission fund. And that supports and funds the missions that we support around the earth, around the world, here in our own nation, regionally, locally, even a lot of the benevolent things that we're able to do come out of that fund. And so last week, we'll just round up the attendance to this number, $3,500 has been set aside. And then I don't know what that number will be this week and then next week. There's also been a local company that we were talking to about something we were trying to do. And they got involved and did something crazy generous because of what we're going to be doing with this compassion initiative. So when will I find out about it? When we have the Christmas show, remember that's Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, six shows, one Friday, two Saturday, three on Sunday, Christmas Eve. We're going to have a part of the actual Christmas show. It's going to be about a 3 to 4 minute video where we're going to reveal the person that has been impacted. And it's going to make a significant difference in their life. And the whole point of this is simply this, to show you that when you take the collective group, remember, you can always do more as the body of Christ than you'll ever do as an individual. Is that when you just simply count the people and take $1 per person, how you can make an amazing difference in one person's life. Because God's called his church, his kingdom, his people, to make a difference both for time that's in our everyday lives and for an eternity. So I really want to encourage you to understand. And when you come to the Christmas show, you're going to be able to see that. And I know it's going to just greatly touch your heart. Now, this is actually a four-week series. Next week is the third week, and then it's the Christmas show. How many of you are coming to the Christmas show and bringing people that need to know God? That was weak. Let me try that again. How many of you are going to come to the Christmas show, but you are going to find somebody that needs Jesus and needs help from God, and you're going to get them here because God's going to touch their life. They're going to come to Jesus, and we're going to give Jesus an actual birthday present of what matters, people that he died for. Can you believe God with me for that? Come on. But the week after that will be the fourth week of the Legacy series, and we're going to do something very different that we've never done before. We usually, when New Year's falls on a weekend, if it's Saturday or Sunday, what we do this year would have been a Saturday night service only for the whole weekend. And we would have done a Saturday 6 o'clock, and that would have been the only service available that weekend of the New Year's weekend. But what we're going to do is have no services here. Here's what's going to happen. We are going to have an online service that what we're going to do, Michelle and I are bringing some people to our home, and we're actually going to do a service at our house. We're going to put together, and it won't be as long as a normal service, but now you can watch it at 6 o'clock on Saturday night, or 8 o'clock, or 9 or 11 on Sunday morning. And it's going to be a really cool thing that we're going to do. And what we're wanting to help you to see, a couple things. Number one is that the message of the gospel and the work of the church has to use the methods that work and matter to this generation. The methods are not sacred, but the message is. And so that's also a weekend that we can give all of the people that serve here at Victory a weekend off. Because many of you, as you come to church, you kind of, you know, like you just kind of get here and you go to church and you leave. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that sometimes are here from 7 a.m. that are serving in a volunteer capacity so that everything that you come here and see available is available to you. So we give them that week off as well. And it will give this just the opportunity. Also, if we have any inclement weather this year, and I pray we don't. I pray global warming is permanent in Pittsburgh. But in the event that it isn't, you can always know that our services are live streamed and you can watch them online. And if there's ever a time, even when it's so bad, we, quote, can't have church, we will have church. If it has to be in my house or if we will have a time of in the presence of God that will coincide with normal service time. So always be aware of that. Now, today we're talking about, in the context of legacy, living beyond your years, how to discover your calling. Every one of us have a call from God in our life. When you hear of, hey, he or she has a call of God on their life, people typically think of a minister. That can be the case, and that's true, but that is not the truth in the scripture. It's much broader than that. In fact, a call to ministry as a separated call to serve in ministry with your life is actually the most minute part of the calling on the lives of Christians by percentage. And so I want to talk to you about answering that call in your life. I want you to figure out, how do I even discover it? Remember this, a call has to be answered for it to matter. Now, I grew up in an Italian home, and if you've never grown up around ethnic people, they get very loud. Some of you grew up in homes where people actually talk like this and had discussions. In my house, it was, and then so, and it was just, and so, when Michelle came and met my family for the first time, and she's from a normal, you know, where people are normal. And it was so sweet. She just was like, kind of like, who are these people? And three times, she tried to actually say something, and she would say, well, you know, I'm that nice. No one heard her. And they'd talk right over her. Finally, my father looked at her, and he said, hey, can't you talk? And she's like, that man with fur yelled at me. It was just... But my dad, man, had a voice that could shake you when you were a kid. And when my dad called you, boy, you better come now. I don't mean in 5 minutes. I don't mean in 10 seconds. I call your name. You better be here. Anybody have a dad like that? And since he had five boys, and he didn't, I guess, didn't want to learn our names, he would just go, hey, boy. And five of us, ha, ha, ha. What? You, hey, you boy, you. Go. What's your name again? Come here. You know, my dad, yesterday, it's been 9 years yesterday when he went to be with the Lord. I still think it makes me laugh now when I think of him. Every time I do something stupid, he'd say, hey, use your mother's maiden name. But anyway, he was hysterical. But my dad, man, he'd call you, boy, and you come. If you were out in the neighborhood, he had this whistle. He's been gone 9 years. I'm 57. If I hear the whistle, I'm like, what did I do? And buddy, you came because he was my dad. And he said, when I call, boy, you better don't make me call your name twice. I don't know if y'all ever had a house like that. You might have been in a house that said, sweetheart. Oh, sweetheart. Do you know your Heavenly Father has a call on your life? It may not be like my dad, hey, come here, but it is a distinct call. And he expects you, he expects me to discover it, to obey it, and to jump into it with everything you have. I want to take you to a scripture where a calling is discussed between Paul was explaining two different men, he himself and a man named Apollos. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Who is Apollos and who is Paul? Paul's writing to the church of Corinth. They're servants who helped you come to faith. Each did what the Lord called or gave them to do. I planted and Apollos watered, but God made it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God is anything who makes it grow. Say it out loud. God makes it grow. Now the one who plants and the one who waters have the same goal. Now there is a shared calling that we all have. And each one will receive a reward for his own work or his part in that call. Now, verse 9 is a remarkable sentence. We are God's co-workers. You are God's field or his garden. You are God's co-workers. Everyone say co-workers. We labor together with God. See, most of us think of if we're going to do something pertaining to God, we do something for God. But that's not true. The Bible said we labor together with God. Now, why is that important? Because the calling on your life is not something you try to do to make God happy. It's not something you try to do to prove to God that, hey, I'll do anything for you. I love you. I'll make sacrifices. No, your calling upon your life is that there is literally the God of the universe has a distinct mission for you on your own individual life and then as the church corporate. And he said that each one of you do your part. Some of our parts are about one shared goal. He said, but at the end of the day, when you step into the call I have for you, you're working with me. And let me tell you something about God. He's never gone into an endeavor that he backed up. But life will make you back up. Life will make you back off your call. Most people don't know how to discover their call. And most people don't know how to press through the obstacles that come. And most people don't understand there is a reward to obeying the call upon your life. He will do things and through you and to you and for you. When you begin to work and labor together with God, it isn't, see, the power of God doesn't just come into your life in one little area and stay. He's a cup running over, God. The areas of my life that have been blessed because of honoring that call. It's amazing what happens when you labor together with God. But finding his call, finding our call begins with hearing his voice. Most people don't know how to discover their calling. They don't know, what does that mean? Like, is God going to, I'm going to wake up and he goes, hey, John, come here. I'm going to call you. That's not how that works, right? How does it work? Let me talk to you about that. Let me read a scripture to you first. Jeremiah 33:3 says this, call to me, God's saying to us, and I will answer you. And I will tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Ephesians 4 tells us, Paul said, I beg you, I beseech you, I plead with you, live a life worthy of the call upon your life. Live a life worthy of this call. Most of us live so far beneath the God who wants to do great and unsearchable things in our lives that we can't even imagine, that we don't even know. God wants every one of us to learn to live above our heads. What do I mean by that? That you realize that if God puts something in your heart, when he works together with you and his grace comes alongside you to enable you, then it's going to be above you. It's going to be greater than you. If you can do it without God, it's not from God. If you don't need your partner, God, in the call upon your life, whether individual or corporate in the church, then it's not God. You've only heard a part of it. God's never done anything that's minor. When God makes the world, he made a world, buddy. When God painted the sky, he painted the sky. When God is God. And can you imagine God going into something and say, you think we can get to the end of Q4? This is God we're talking about. He not only is your heavenly father, he chose to labor together with you, labor together with me. Now, let me explain how this happens. For most of us, what we don't understand about the call that God has for our individual lives, it doesn't have to be a, quote, ministry vocation like I'm called to. Let me give you an example of a wonderful man who recently went to be with the Lord. I've known him since I was a kid. And since he's in heaven, I can tell you stuff about him because he can't tell me not to. But many of you, if you're part of Victory, know Bill Camp. And Bill, man, just a wonderful man. I want to just give you a little bit of Bill's story because he wasn't called, quote, to a ministry. But when Bill was a young man, he had something in his heart that he wanted to work in the grocery world, the grocery business. He started as a stock boy. And when he began to have these dreams in his heart of what he wanted to do with this, he tried to do something on his own, and the people that he once worked for actually wrote him a letter, told him that he'll never make it, he's a failure. Can I tell you, when you begin to step into whatever that is in your heart, there are going to be all kind of voices come around you and tell you, no, it's not for you. You'll make some mistakes and you'll fail. It's not for you. You have obstacles. You have more obstacles than you can count. You'll have voices, and worse, the worst voice of all will be your own. But Bill had something in his heart, and he began to pursue it. Why most people never fulfill the full orb or the full complete call of God on their everyday life is they never trust God to step in to the bold places that are required. It requires a raw faith in God to do it. So Bill was a young man, and he had an idea. And he actually got a meeting. This is how bold he was. This is a young guy, grew up with his parents are Italian immigrants. He's a first generation American. My brother said, Bill, last name Camp? Camp? He said, what kind of name is that? That's not an Italian name. He said, what, are you ashamed of being Italian? He said, what are you ashamed of your Italian name? Bill said, no. He said, well, my brother said, what was your real last name? He said, well, I was ashamed. It was Nuzzo. He was hysterical. I mean, Bill was one of the funniest, most wittiest guys in the world. So he gets a meeting. This is probably in the, I'm guessing in the 60s or early 70s, with the president of Gulf Oil in Pittsburgh. And he goes into the president of Gulf Oil, and he tells him he has an idea for his groceries. And he said, I believe the day's come. I believe when it will work to sell food and groceries in a convenience store and also sell gas at the same time. And the president of Gulf Oil said, that would never work. Oh, dear. You been to Sheetz lately? It's a working. It works everywhere. But it was in his heart. The president of Gulf Oil, the gas part of the equation, said, nah, that's stupid. But eventually Bill was no longer a stock boy. Owned a couple or three or four convenience stores. Then he bought a grocery store, and he ended up owning two Giant Eagle, I don't know what they call them, the mega stores, you know, with the bank and the dog groomers and everything else is in the store, right? He ended up owning two of those. And then when he sold them, as he entered retirement age, Bill came to me. I was in our old building over on Freedom Road, had an envelope, and he said, John, here, this needs to go into the future of this church. And the Bible says when you have a gift of giving, do it with simplicity, no strings. He didn't want anyone to know, never did tell anybody. I won't say the amount just to honor him, but it was a lot. And he said, just use this for the kingdom. And he said this to me, he said, this is one of the most exciting days of my life to be able to do this. And not only for the kingdom, there were more people when he went home to be with the Lord that came out of the woodwork telling the things he did for them that no one ever knew. It was never about groceries. It was about him fulfilling his mission with his life and living his life the way he was meant to live it. I don't know whether yours is like me, a call to ministry, like Bill's maybe to groceries. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But you're going to have to learn that the call on your life, something down here is going to start to lead you. Something down here is going to start to speak to you. Go on that path. But you remember there's going to be 1,000 voices that will tell you not to walk worthy of a call that's connected to a living God. You need to understand that your calling is directly attached. The ability and the capacity to fulfill it is directly attached to the actual ascension of Jesus. You know, Jesus came, died, buried, rose from the dead, and then he ascended into heaven. I want you to see the first thing Jesus did upon his ascension and how it's connected to the call upon your life. Let me read it to you from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. But to each one of us, does that mean you and me? Yes or no? Yes, it does. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's why it says when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train. Now, those are the people that went to heaven with him. Don't have time to talk about that. And he gave gifts to men. The Bible said when Jesus ascended, he took the grace that was on his life. Grace is divine ability to do what you can never do without God. Grace is the capacity, listen to me, of God in human life. Do you understand that the call on your life is a shared call with the King of Glory? That you labor together with him. And he said, I have a portion of grace, Jesus said, that was upon me, and I'm going to apportion a piece of the grace that was on me, and I'm going to put it on you. It is the ability of God to live the human life with God's power. There's no one on the planet, if they understood that, but they would run toward obeying the call on their life. He said, when he ascended, the first thing he did upon ascension was to endow his church with his grace and with the gifts necessary to fulfill their mission. And to this day, every person who makes Jesus the Lord of their life, a portion of his grace, he, not some indiscriminate angel on assignment, the head of the church apportions to you grace that is the capacity of God Almighty to live human life with the power of God and the capacity of God and the ability of God, where you are joined together for one purpose with God. That's what you're called to do. And that's why the scripture says his grace is sufficient. See, Paul had a mission to go bring the gospel to those that were non-Jews or the Gentiles. And everywhere he went, he was terribly persecuted. And if you read Paul's testimony, he said, look, I went to Jesus 3 times. And I said, Jesus, I've got this thorn in my flesh. Everywhere I go, people beat on me. They stone me. They leave me for dead. I've been beaten with rods. I've been whipped 39 stripes 5 times. Do you know how much easier this would be if that would stop? That's my paraphrase. He said, I asked him 3 times, make this stop. And here's what he said to him. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect or known or will manifest in your weakness. See, your weakness isn't what disqualifies you for your call. It's what qualifies you. It's the God part you can't do. And Paul thought I had to have perfect conditions to do the call on my life. He said, Paul, these external things, these attacks mean nothing. What you need to understand, Paul, that I have a grace for you, a divine enablement. It's more than sufficient, no matter what you're facing. And when Paul ended his life, here was his testimony. I finished my course. Now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness and a great reward. You see, obeying the call in your life isn't just about this life. It's a life living beyond your own, not just in the scope of who you help, but for your own life, there's eternal rewards. You also need to understand this. Your calling is irrevocable. There's no give backs on this one. God doesn't come up to you because you had a bad week and say, give me that call back. Give me that grace back. It's irrevocable. That means when you stand before God, you will give an account for the grace that he put on your life. And when I tell you the sorrow in my heart, I would tell you 90% of Christians live and they die and never step into this kind of calling and grace. And they narrow their lives. Even if it's with success, they narrow their lives. Or through difficulty or problems. His grace is sufficient. Romans 11, 29 says, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable and not to be turned away from. Don't turn away from what God has asked you to do with your life. Now, there are 2 levels of your calling, 2 levels of the call of God on your life. You have your individual call and you have our shared call as the body of Christ. Now, your individual call, this is very important, is not discovered by focusing on you. Your individual call is by putting God first and giving your life, everyone say first, first to the shared call. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But what most of us do is we do it backwards. We try to get God, fix this for me. Help me here. And Lord, when I get A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, everything, okay, now I'll be over and I can do something for you. But the grace to change my life in my individual life is a spillover from the shared call. And we put it backwards. We put ourselves first instead of the kingdom first. And as I said with Bill, there's something on the inside of you. It happened to me when I was just a kid. Now for me, it was a ministry call. And some of you may have a call just like this, but you haven't known what to do with it. But I tell you, every one of you in this room, every human being here, every one of us, something in here. You may not be able to detect that heartbeat today, but at one point you knew it was there. You knew there was a direction for you. And he said, don't turn away from this call because it's irrevocable. Why would I turn away from it? Because I have too many reasons. This can't happen. Voices, your own, whatever. When I was just a kid, I was 7, 8 years old, somewhere around there. I was a Catholic kid. And And people would ask, you know, as a little boy, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? You know, I want to be Superman, Batman, Fireman. I would always say, I want to be a priest. And then I would, when I would say it, I would go, ooh, inside, well, I don't want to do that. No offense to priests, okay? But when you were a little kid, I looked at priests and nuns and I were like, man, they scared me. They weren't trying to be scary, but you know, they were kind of like, they wore black and nuns wore these big hats. I don't know if y'all remember The Flying Nun. How many of you old enough to remember The Flying Nun? How many have no idea what the show is, The Flying Nun? Yeah. Google it. But I can remember thinking, every time I'd say it as a little kid in my mind, you don't want to do that. Ooh, I don't want to do that. It scares me. Well, the Bible talks about, as you're a little kid, that sin will ultimately revive in your heart. You'll die spiritually. There's a separation from God. And it's interesting, when that happened in my heart as a little boy, that disappeared. And when I gave my life to Christ at about 16 years old, it's back. I don't know what it is. I don't know what to do with it. Had a very unusual experience that happened to me when I was about 16. I was driving home from work, and I'm responding to that prompting in my heart. I don't know what to do about it. I don't know what to say about it. And had a very unusual experience. Haven't had many of these in my life, but this one was very real. And here's the interesting thing. God knew when he was about to do this for me, that within about 3 months, I would walk away from God completely and live several years, many years, around four years, totally void of walking with God. In fact, it came to a point I told my mother, don't ever mention the name of Jesus to me again. Leave me alone. I don't want to hear that nonsense anymore. That's pretty far. Would you agree? I don't know. I mean, as far as stupid things, that was a good one, right? If you're going to be stupid, I was stupid, made some bad jokes, but hey, that's where I was. But you know, in that just maybe 2-3 month window when my heart was tender toward God, driving home from work, I said, God, what do you want me to do with my life? I'm responding to this thing. I can't define it. Now, you have to understand, in my background, I didn't know the books of the Bible. I didn't know the Bible. I honestly thought Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were four brothers. Because this old lady in our neighborhood couldn't remember the four boys' names. This is before the fifth child in our family, baby Jesus, was born. There were only four of us at the time. She couldn't remember us, so she called us Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So I thought they were brothers, and I'd hear the Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Mark, because they'd mentioned that in the service, and I thought, those dudes are brothers. I don't know the books of the Bible. I don't know if there's an Old Testament, New Testament. I think if it's a Bible, it's like a novel. I have no idea. So I'm driving home. I ask this question. I hear, it sounded like someone in my back seat, a name and a number. Luke 4:43. I'm like, what? What is a Luke 4? I go home and my mom, who'd been serving God for several years, I said, Mom, what could this mean? What is a Luke 4:43? She said, well, that's a book of the Bible. And it was Jesus speaking. And he said these words, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. For this purpose I'm sent. Why would God do something like that? Because he's desperate to labor together with you. You may never have that kind of experience. And I may never have another one again. You don't need it. But what I realized is that he's desperate to get you to do and to bring you to the place he's prepared for you. But it begins with you sharing first and operating first and stepping into your shared call as a Christian, as a part of the body of Christ. Members in particular, Jesus, listen now, has chosen to limit what he will do in the earth by your response. The fact of it is, we all can get this. God, I can't do it without you. Can I tell you that this is equally biblical? God won't do it without you. In his sovereignty, he has chosen to literally connect his work in the earth to his body. Members in particular, graced to fulfill their mission by the grace and enablement of divine enablement of God. He literally, the head of the church is dependent on the obedience of the body. Just like your head and your body can't go in two separate places. If they do, bad day. Right? If your mind said, hey, I'm going to church, your body said, nope, not me. Go on your own. Wouldn't it be amazing? You came in here and there were 15 people's heads just going, boing, 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 boing. So that's absurd. That's how the body of Christ is meant to work. Most people think, well, hey, the Lord wants to do it, he'll do it. It's like my head saying, hey, if you want to go to church, the body will take me there. No, God is dependent. He's chosen to make himself dependent on his body responding to him. That's why the mindset of the Christian has got to be God-sized. It's why the heart of every Christian, it has to be God-sized. What does a God-sized call look like? God, the last thing Jesus said before he left the planet was this: go into the entire world and go get me everybody. I want everybody in my kingdom. You go tell them I love them, I died for them, and anyone can come. And then when they come, you make disciples of every nation on the planet. And by the way, he gave that great mission to about 120 people and left, ascended, and then gave gifts. And I think they did a pretty good job when the grace of God came upon them. And yet, one of the most heartbreaking things in the Christian mindset today is the antithesis of this heart of God. Recently, KDKA came here and did a story on, quote, mega churches. Please, I hate that term, but it is what it is. People call it that, fine. Somebody mentioned to me, hey, you should read the comments on that article. And they said, there's like 300 of them. And I'm thinking, I don't want to read 300 comments of somebody sitting in their basement in their underwear. What do I care? I just don't take seriously somebody who's getting, blah, 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 I've posted. Well, whoop-de-doo, you post. I don't care. It's a post. It's like a fence post and a Facebook post. They're both just standing there. Boop, who cares? So you really need to read these. So I did. I thought, my heavens, probably 90% of the people that were Christians were lamenting and hating the fact of a church growing. I thought, what must that sound like to someone who died for this reason? Christians, their mindset is so small. Jesus said, go get me the world. How in heaven's name can we step into a multiplying grace to reach this world for Christ when the church is worked up if a couple thousand people are showing up? Well, it's a mega church. I like a church without people in it. Well, that's brilliant. I like a grocery store with no groceries, bless God. I like. It's nuts. It's nuts. It's nuts, and it's offensive to God. Now, that's not to say bigger is better. I'm just telling you, every church, I don't care if it's a small community, large community, we're called to multiply. Jesus said, go get me the world, and he wasn't joking. He died for it. He died for this. And yet, so sadly, Christians' views are so the antithesis of the heart of God. And they so narrow the heart of God, so much so that they're so ignorant of the Bible. The first sermon ever preached, on the first day, 3,000 people came into the church. One day. We've been at this 24 years. We're just past 3,000 in the last year or so. Took us 24 years to get to where they got to in one day. We're behind the curve. We're not ahead of it. The church at Ephesus, read it in Acts 19, started with 12 men. 3.5 years later, had 25,000 people in it. And they didn't come from the other churches. There weren't any. These are all people who came to know Christ. He said, go get me the whole world. And they went and did it. And in our culture today, you know what we have Christians saying? God, I'm called to, I don't know what you're called to do. Dig a hole and wait to die? No, he said, go get me the world. Just this year, and I'm so grateful for this, but it's not just for here. I pray that God helps us to help other leaders in other churches have the heart of God for people. Where a church has a heart, an environment of complete multiplication, but a heart that wants to leave the 99 and go to the one. That's Jesus. I want the world, but I love the one. That's how the church should be. In just this last year, up to this point, over 2,200 people just in this room, in our services, 2,200 people have given their life to Jesus. I think that's a marvelous thing. 450 people have rededicated their life. 475 people have been water baptized. 380 people have been filled with the Holy Spirit. So, well, these, what about the numbers? Numbers are people. Someone's son, someone's daughter, husband, wife, someone that Jesus died for. My hope is that you understand the reason that you're on the planet that transcends everything is that people who don't know God can come to know God. That people that are without Christ. And again, please don't misinterpret this. It doesn't mean a church that's smaller isn't effective and God blessed. Please, that's not what I mean. You know, there are churches in really smaller communities. They don't even have this many people in their whole community. This isn't about those kind of numbers, but it's about a heart. Do I want everybody on the planet to know Jesus? Because in a few short years, everybody on the planet will be in heaven or in hell. Well, I don't like that. I don't like it either. God didn't like it so much that he died to change the picture. And then he said, I leave now the mission of reaching the world to my people, and I'll give you my grace. Grace amazing, you can't imagine. So what is one thing every one of us can do right now in our shared call? Because God has called this church to not only multiply, but to help 300 churches in our region multiply as well. And I'm telling you, guys, listen, please listen to this. This is remarkable. Last week, I heard about a conference that was going on in Dallas. Y'all know who Dutch Sheets is. It's a great prayer ministry. It's a prayer conference. A couple, 3,000 people were there. And as they began to pray, somebody there in their leadership had a prophetic word over the nation. And they were talking about God's desire to see revival and multiplication occur in the nation. And they said, but it's going to begin in two cities. One of them was Pittsburgh. Now, guys, I'm telling you, God, it's confirmed here and there. The deal, if you were at the Raw Faith series with Rodney, God is trying to say to his people, I want to do something great in the earth. I don't want you hiding. I don't want you ducking. I don't want you pretending. I want you going out into the highways, byways, and hedges. I want you to reach people with my love and my grace. One simple way that you can do that, a tool that we're going to be much more intentional in giving you great opportunities that are very specific. Instead of generally telling you to bring people to church that need Jesus, we're going to give you great opportunities that are designed specifically for that purpose. The weekend of Christmas, Friday, two Saturday shows, and three on Sunday, Christmas Eve, is the Christmas show. What I want to ask every one of you to do is to step into your call now. Don't pray about it. Well, I need to feel led. Go find a piece of lead, touch it, and say, I feel led. You don't have to feel led to do the works of Jesus, okay? Grab some of these, give them to people, but more importantly than just handing things out, find people that are far from God and get them here. Make it a priority. And what I'm believing God is to see over the six showings, and it's going to be a spectacular show. I'm telling you, you would pay to see this in the Benedum, and it's free. It's easy to get stuff, folks to come to free. It's going to be a performance. It's going to be incredible. If you've been to our past ones, we'd have videos that you had to go to Victory to understand. All that's gone. It is going to be old stuff, new stuff. We're not going to take great old songs and make them go, Silent Night. Yeah, we're not doing that. Okay, we're going to make it traditional so you can come and go, I love tradition. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to light candles. Woo, candlelight. What? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. It's going to be fun. All right, great time. But in one segment, they're going to set me to come out and take about 7 minutes and share the gospel. And out of the 10,000 people that are going to come, if we do our part, I pray it happens. Prayer is important, but actually doing your call is equally important. Then I'm believing God to see 2,000 people during those 3 days and six shows come to know Jesus, and we will lay at the feet of a Savior a happy birthday gift for the very reason he came to the earth and died and shed his blood. There's no greater reason that we exist as the body of Christ but to win people to a Savior. And so what I want to ask every one of you to do is to make it a priority to get yourself here and get people here that are far from God. Jesus said, when you have a banquet, just don't invite your friends. Invite those that are hurting and broken, those that are in the highways and the hedges of life, the divided places. Compel them. I want my house filled, he said. I want my house filled. And he doesn't mean the building. He means the kingdom. So I want to encourage every one of you to step into that with all of your heart. Then lastly, let me say this as we close. A call has to be responded to. It has to be answered. And when I talk about the call, now the collective call, the shared call, some of you have a calling on your life for leadership. How will I know that? You've probably in your everyday life, in your employment, you've probably led people. You've probably had that gift begin to be revealed and exposed. Do you know that leadership gift is so desperately needed in the kingdom of God? Do you know that leaders have the ability to multiply? It doesn't make them better or worse than anyone else. It is a unique gift. And so many people will, on this side of their life, Lead. But in the kingdom, never bring that gift that was given to you, not just for your time on earth, but to affect eternity, to live a life beyond your life, to leave a legacy. And I'm praying that those of you who have a leadership gift, that you're starting to say this, Heavenly Father, show me where it works in the kingdom. Show me in my church where I can lead something, grow it, and multiply it myself. Build the teams by the grace on my life. And whatever we're doing, we're gonna do it better, faster, and smarter, because that's what you've graced me to do. I'm telling you, in these next year, that's gonna happen at a breakneck speed. And if you have a leadership gift in your life, God's calling you to use it for his kingdom. Everybody's called to serve. Everybody's called to serve. Everyone's called to take their gifts into service for God. Not just show up at church, but be the church. I don't know where to serve. Go to the Our Church Experience. I do, and I still don't know. Call the church and talk to anybody, pastor, whatever, and find your next step. Most people are afraid to serve at church because they think if they get somewhere and they don't like it, then it'll be like a mafia. We won't let you go. We don't want you to stay where you don't fit. But you've got to start somewhere. Start where you feel a passion in your heart in any way and begin to serve beyond yourself. Everybody's called to serve. Everybody's called to give. Everybody's called to be a tither and a giver, to steward their lives eternally in a financial manner. So many are called. Many are called to be what the Bible calls a giver. It's actually a grace. It's an anointing. It's a grace deposit and a gift where God will literally bring someone the ability to gain resources and then put in their heart to be a giver. Legacy givers accelerate the mission of God in the earth. None of these are better than the other. It's everybody doing their part. And like Paul said, it's Paul, I'm nothing. Apollos is nothing. It's God that does the work. It's God that does the increase. But every one of us have a part. Every one of us are called. Every one of us are called to do this. So many of you, the reason you're not in a small group is because you're a leader. And you think, I don't like that one. It's probably something in your heart to lead. Go do, lead one. Oh, I'm praying about it. Stop praying and do. Start stepping into these things. And there is a grace that will cover every corner of your life. It's an incredible way to live. And lastly, let me say this. There's some of you that are actually called to ministry as a vocation. And you've pushed away from it. And you don't know what to do. And next fall, we're actually starting a ministry school for the next generation. So that next generation people can actually come, and kids are not gonna come right out of high school and do this. This is not just, oh, let's go to some internship. This is a call, a school that's gonna deal with people that have a call in their life, and we're gonna train and we're gonna equip them so they can lead and be multipliers in the kingdom of God. Here, other churches, and around the globe. What is the call on your life? Before we leave today, I wanna give you an opportunity to be prayed for, and I'll do it right where you're at. Some of you may already have been stepping into the call of God on your life and you're making great strides. That's wonderful. And I'm willing to pray. We're going to pray for you in a moment too if you want to stand. But I want to give a group of people an invitation. If you're here today, and maybe in your individual life, you know there's things that have heartbeat in here that's been beating, but maybe it's quieted down because of obstacles. And you want to reemerge and say, Father God, I want to fulfill that call in my life. I want to move past the obstacles that only your grace can help me to do. And many of you know that there are things in God's kingdom that he's touched your heart to do that you've kind of put on the shelf for a variety of reasons. And today you want to step and literally say, Father, I honor the call. I put you first. I will heed the call. I will live a life worthy of this calling. And I'm going to labor together with my God, and your grace is going to touch every corner of every relationship and everything I touch. Because what I can tell you is this, I would never have dreamed that I'd be living the life that I'm living. Married to this wonderful lady with great kids, the life we have. I can't believe this is my life. And it's because of the mercy and grace of God. I hear people all the time say, I don't know why God let this happen. And you know what my prayer is? God, I can't believe you've been this good to me. I can't believe someone like me, so broken, that you would rescue. How could you have been this good to me? See, when you begin to experience the grace of God in your life, it makes you so thankful. It'll change everything you do. And man, more importantly, when you talk about a legacy, your children will never live the broken life you had to live. If you'll let God do the work he wants to do in your life, put him first. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I want to be included in that prayer, I'm going to ask you to do something. I want it to be marked and serious. If that's you, just simply right where you're at, stand up and I'm going to pray for you. Stand up and say, Father, I'm going to obey the call of my life. Do it right now where you're at. And this is the part where this is exactly what happens when it's time to now put an action to something. The voices come and say, no, 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 no. Go, yeah, 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 yeah. And just get up and let's trust God together. Father, for every person standing, I thank you that your grace really is sufficient for them, that nothing behind them defines them, no voices, no obstacles are greater than your call in their life. And Father, I thank you for their individual calling and their shared call. We trust you, for you are the God that gives the increase. And now I thank you for the gifts and the grace, the power of God in our everyday human life to do what we would never be able to do without you, that will break down the walls, burst through the obstacles, redefine even how we see ourselves. And literally, Father God, we will step into the divine purpose and we will live legacy lives and we will live beyond our years and we will make a difference for time and eternity because we have chosen to labor together with our God. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. As you are, and every head is bowed, every eye is closed, I want to make certain that everybody here has had the opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of their life. Even this includes those of you watching online. If you've never given your life to Christ, you're not sure, if you've ever invited Jesus into your heart, I want to pray for you right where you're seated. In a moment, I'll ask you to raise your hand and then the whole church will pray the prayer out loud together with you. Remember, you don't go to heaven because you're a good person or went to church or had a sacrament. No church or sacrament of any church can make you a Christian, including this one. Only by inviting Christ into your heart. So if you're here today and you've never done that or you're not sure, and you say, Pastor, or maybe your heart's so far from God and you've done it many years ago, but you're like, I want my life restored with God today. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If any one of those invitations are for you, in a moment I'll ask you to raise your hand and then we'll all pray the prayer together with you. And Jesus literally said, I stand at the door of your heart. He turns no one away, but he only comes by invitation. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, say, please include me in that prayer. Simply raise your hand real high so I can see it, and I'll pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. If you raised your hand or you should have, pray this out loud together with all of us as we pray together. Say it out loud where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. Jesus, I thank you for saving me, washing me clean. I will now live for you. I will fulfill my call. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Give them a hand. Best decision you ever made in your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.